this week, over the next few weeks rather, beginning this week, we are going to focus on one of the most important aspects of Christian living. And there's a lot of things that this could be, right? You have no idea. What could it be? Proverbs 22:6, of course, many of you read the bulletin, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is sort of vague, right? Train up a child. That's not very helpful. I mean, it's a good instruction, and it's an important thing, but that doesn't answer important questions like, what does it mean to train up a child? How do children learn? What are some practical ways to train them? What are some things to avoid? Okay, now Scripture has... It's interesting, right? Because Scripture is by design a general book. And I've said this many times before. How long would the book have to be, the Bible, if it were to cover every case in each of our lives? I mean, how long would that book be? It'd just be gigantic, right? Now, it could be done since we have these little devices here. But for the vast majority of history, that book would be so big it couldn't even be carried around. So by design, the Bible contains principles and sort of general instructions. There are some specifics that we'll look at over the course of this series. But for the most part, when it says a general thing like train up a child, it's sort of left up to us in a large way to figure that out. And so we're going to be asking sort of these sort of questions over the next few weeks. Now, two disclaimers. I realize that this has varying levels of applicability. That is to say that this is not equally applicable to everyone in the room. And I get that. I understand that. But I'm going to try to mitigate this in two ways. Number one, almost everyone here deals with children in the church in some way or another. Bible class teacher, grandparent, aunt, uncle, your friends have kids, right? So there's children in the church and we deal with them. I would guess most people in your life in some way have some sort of child that needs to be trained up in the Lord in your life. Maybe not your child specifically, but somebody that you influence or interact with. Second, this is the second way I'm going to mitigate this applicability issue, is there's an interesting analog between child training, training up a child, and new Christian training. That is to say, how do you train a new Christian who is a child in Christ into being an adult in Christ? And there's an interesting analog between those two ideas as we go through this series of lessons. Predominantly, we're going to be talking about the concept and the importance and the methods of training up children to be faithful to the Lord, but a lot of the things we're going to talk about apply to how we train our new Christians, our younger converts, as it were. There's an interesting parallel in Hebrews 5:12-14. For by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again, or someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained. There's that word again. By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, this is a rebuke. You guys are more immature than you should be. You should be more mature than you are. But the principles in this passage of milk and solid food and having your senses or your powers of discernment trained, that those ideas, those principles, apply to those who really are babes in Christ. Those who are infants in their relationship with God. And when we talk about babes in Christ, infants in Christ, what do we mean? When we talk about a human infant, a person infant, it simply means they haven't been alive as long. Well, similar thing with Christians. Those of you who haven't been Christians for very long, just by definition, are less mature. That's not good, that's not bad, that's just the nature of it. So a lot of the things we're going to talk about do apply to how we teach new Christians. Now the goal with this series, and particularly this lesson, as it usually is to bring a level of intentionality to the way we think about our lives. And I use that word maybe too much. I don't know. Can you use it too much? Yeah, probably. Intentionality. What does that mean? That as opposed to just going through life and we just sort of make it up as we go and we react to circumstances and just this thing happens, so I'm going to do this. The idea of intentionality is instead of just reacting to life, we're going to be proactive about life. We're going to do things not just because that's what the circumstance demands, but because I have thought about it ahead of time, and I've thought about the different things that might happen, and I have predetermined intentionally a course of action, as opposed to just sort of stumbling through life as we so often do. So the goal of this series is to help us be more intentional, specifically about how we train our children. Now, broadly speaking, there are four learning styles. I've got the fine print up there. It's sort of expanded to seven in the recent years. If you look at sort of the academic journals on education. But there are, broadly speaking, four, and these I just sort of stole verbatim from a variety of university websites. Man, Google is so powerful. Number one, visual learning. And why are we talking about this? Okay, I'm going to go through these briefly. And again, let me highlight the importance of this. The Bible is general, and it has general instructions and principles for children and parents. But there are some things we could learn about specifics. Specifically, how do I do that? And these are some things that I think are valuable from the human reasoning and things that humans have learned throughout the millennia about education. How do we train our children? How do we train new Christians? Number one, visual learning. Students who have visual preference or strength want the teacher to provide demonstrations, find it easy to learn through descriptions, often use lists to keep up and organize thoughts. I know many of you are just having lists and notes right now. Often recognize words by sight, often remember faces but forget names. This is me, I forget names all the time. Often have well-developed imaginations, and roughly 60% of students are visual learners, which is why I have this PowerPoint up here, because I know many of you need to see it, right? Auditory learning. Students who have an auditory strength or preference want the teacher to provide verbal instructions, find it easy to learn by listening. This is a minority, right? Many of you are not this way. Enjoy dialogues, discussions, and plays. Often remember names but forget faces. Often do well working out solutions by talking them out. Tactile learning. And I'm just going over these really quickly because this is an overview. I'm going to go through these more specifically in the next couple of lessons. But just sort of giving you an overview so you can be thinking about these. Students with a tactile strength or preference do best when they take notes, either during a lecture or when reading something new or difficult. Often like to draw or doodle to remember. Do well with hands-on activities such as projects, demonstrations, or labs. Thought that was longer. Oh well. And then kinesthetic learning. Kinesthetic learning. Students who have that strength or preference do best when they are involved or active, often have high energy levels, think and learn best while moving, often lose much of what is said during a lecture, and have problems concentrating when asked to sit and read. Prefer to do rather than watch or listen, and most children are kinesthetic, like Gideon. Gideon doesn't want to sit still and listen, right? Gideon wants to run around and do stuff and become more tactile in the first grade. That is the idea of labs and going through demonstrations and such. Now, it's interesting. Let's go through these again. I'll just sort of put the four different types up there. We've got visual, auditory, tactile, and kinesthetic. And it's interesting because what happens in Acts chapter 2? What's going on in Acts chapter 2? Everybody is an infant in Christ. Why? Well, because Christ hasn't really ascended for very long. The church is fairly new. A lot of these people are brand new Christians, right? There's not a lot of people who have been Christians for a long time because the concept of being a Christian hasn't been around for a long time. The people who have been Christian the longest, we would say, were probably the apostles who Jesus had been teaching for the previous 3 years. So just by default, they're the oldest Christians. Acts 2, 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All four of the learning styles are on display here. You have your visual and auditory learners as they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? How would they do that? Well, they do that probably how we're doing it. You've got the visual learners, right? Because many signs are being done among them. They're seeing the things that are being done. You've got the auditory as the teacher, the apostles are teaching them by words, right? They're speaking to them and teaching them. You've got the kinesthetic and the tactile because they're doing things, right? They're not just sitting and listening, but they're participating in the church and in the fellowship, and they're breaking bread and they're praying, and then they're selling their possessions and giving to one another, and many great things are being done. All four kinds of learning is how the church grew. Not just sitting and listening to a lecture, but then doing things and seeing things being done. That's how people learn. That's how people have always learned. Now, recently, we like to label things, and Western civilization in particular, when I say Western civilization, everything that sort of comes out of the Greco-Roman style or tradition, we like to label things, and we like to categorize things. So we've got these labels, auditory, visual, tactile, kinesthetic. But just because we've labeled it doesn't mean that these are new things. People have always learned this way, including Christians in the early church. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be discussing practical applications of this information in the home and in the church. How do I do this for my children? How do I do this in the church? How do I make use of this to train up my child? How do I help them learn about God and become faithful to the Lord? How do I do that? Why am I mentioning these things now, these four things? Intentionality, right? As we go through these lessons, I want us to have an idea of these different styles ahead of time. So as we go through the various scriptures, because we're going to go through a lot of scriptures over the next few weeks, as we go through these scriptures, we can sort of think about practically how do I apply these things based on how my child learns. Your child learns differently than other children. And in fact, if you have more than one child, your individual children may learn differently than each other. We need to be intentional about how we train our children. Not just sort of, well, I'll just sort of see what happens and it'll work out. If you have that attitude, it never works out. It has to be intentional. You have to be devoted to it. And so for the remainder of this lesson, we're going to focus on why this is so important. And the attitude that God seems to have towards training up your children. And again, the attitude that God seems to have towards training people in the church. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them on a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. More than anything else, what's on display here? The priority of teaching the word in the home. Now, the things that we're teaching in Deuteronomy 6 are not the things that we are necessarily going to be teaching them. This would be specifically the teaching of Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, the law that was given on Sinai to Moses, and then later repeated in Deuteronomy. But the things that God has said to his people today, this is still the attitude we need to have about how we approach God's word in the home and in the church, for what it's worth. What is he saying here? The idea of the priority. Conveying the things that God has said to your wards. And I say wards and not children because many of you are raising grandchildren or people that you have taken into your home through the foster system or adoption. Conveying this to your wards should be a top concern of the guardian. And it's interesting that the language that's used here, right? When you sit down, when you walk, when you're in your house, when you're on the way, when you rise, teach them diligently, intentionally, with purpose and repetition, over and over and over and over. How often should you be teaching your children? Once a week is not cutting it. And let me be clear about this. Because this is perhaps the most important thing I'll say all day. The church is not a substitute for training your children at home. 3 hours a week is not sufficient. If all your children hear about God is 1 hour a week on one hour a day on Sunday and 1 hour a day on Wednesday, that's not cutting it. That's not this. For sure, not this. That's not diligent. That's not intentional. That's not responsible. That is not good enough. The church is not a replacement for parenting. Your children need to learn at home. Be diligent in how you train your children. It's not sufficient to think the church will do it for you. We supplement, we complement, we have additional teaching. And really what the church provides more than teaching is, as we think about Acts chapter 2, the things that they were doing, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to fellowship. That's the thing the church provides, is learning in a group context. Fellowship, how do we relate to one another? Not the conveyance of information, although we do that too, but the most information should be given at the home. Two questions then facing parents. Oh, Brady went past it. What should I teach and how? Well, what is it that we should be teaching and instructing our children? 2 Timothy 3:12 through 17. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The idea of deceiving and being deceived is an important idea in 1 and 2 Timothy, in that people will be giving false information. Why does it matter so much that you teach your children at home? Because there's going to be people who are telling them wrong things. People who are going to be telling them information that is not accurate about God, about spiritual things, about the truth, about God's Word. They will be deceived unless you are doing your job to combat that deception. Right? But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. There's that word again, training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is Timothy being told to remember, to learn? The sacred writings. Scripture is another word that's used for it. Now, in context of 2 Timothy, mostly referring to the Old Testament, right? Because why? Because the New Testament doesn't exist yet in the form that it exists now. But for us, the sacred writings would be the entirety of Scripture, right? All that's in the book. That would be the sacred writings, the scriptures that are breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and for correction and training in righteousness. It's not, and we teach our children a host of earthly things, right? Hopefully you're going to teach your children about money. How do I manage money? How does the money system work? What about banking? What about paying bills? Okay. You shouldn't teach your children that intentionally, right? Maybe you're going to teach your children how to do laundry or how to maintain a home or how to relate to people in the workplace, whatever. You teach your children a host of earthly things. But do you teach your children spiritual things to go along with that? You're training them in how to function in the world. Do you train them in how to function in the church? Do you train them in how to function not just as a productive member of society, but as a productive member of God's kingdom? And which of those matters more? Your child is going to be a part of the world for 80 years, maybe. Your children should be a part of the kingdom for eternity. So maybe the things that we focus on are unbalanced, perhaps. Not saying that's necessarily true, but things that we need to think about, how we teach our children spiritual things. And so the next few weeks we'll be focused on the how. How do I do that? What do I do in order to teach my children the things that need to be taught? And as I've said previously, what do we do as a church to convey these things to new Christians? People who are young infants in Christ who do not have, because they did not grow up in the church, did not have that foundation of teaching. There's a lot of people in that circumstance. People for whom it is too late to learn in the home. And so the church, how do we do that for these people? How do we provide the instruction and the training and the information giving and the education for these people who did not have that in the home? How do we do that for them? How do we teach them? How do we educate them in the ways of righteousness, in the things of God's Word? Well, I just said all that. So some concluding questions as we wrap it up. I think I have four questions just to be thinking about this week as we think about this topic for the next few. I think it'll be 3 weeks. I think it'll be this and two more weeks. Some questions to think about as we kind of go through this and start this. How central is the Word to your own life? If it isn't the focal point, it won't be your children's. Can I say that plainly? If the Word is not the focal point of your life, how can you expect it to be the focal point of your child's? The church isn't going to do that. We supplement, we complement. But the focal point of your life, you are at home and with your family 100 times more than you're with the church. 3 hours a week, guys, that's it. Unless you want to go to many of the Bible studies we have at home, right? We have home Bible studies. There's a ladies' study. You can look in the bulletin. Ladies' study at 10:30, and there's a men's study on Saturday, and there's a couple home studies on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We're providing opportunities for that, sure. But even if you attended all of those things, you'd still be with your family 100 times more than you're with the church. So is the Word a focal point of your own life? How do you demonstrate your priority on spiritual things? This would apply to the children in your life and to the new Christians here, right? Because you're trying to convert people. We're trying to evangelize to people. But you're trying to teach them about spiritual things and about how important God is and about how valuable Scripture is and about how God's Word should be the central point of our life. That's what we tell people when we evangelize. And yet they look at our lives. Do they see any demonstration of that priority? Is it evident to people? As you're trying to train, as you're trying to teach, do you make sacrifices of time or money to make godly things a priority? Just a question. Children learn by observation. What spiritual things can they observe in your life? Because the vast majority of what Gideon learns right now, and really for most of his childhood, I would imagine, the vast majority is learned just by looking at me and Tracy. What do we do? How do we talk? How do we walk? What sort of things are we involved in? And even if I'm saying all the right things to Gideon, he's going to know if it's fake, right? He's going to know if that's not genuine based on the way he observes my life. If I'm faking it, if I'm telling him these things and not doing them, well, that's going to be pretty obvious to somebody who spends 12 or 18 hours of the day with me. It's going to be obvious. Finally, how intentional are you about making godly training a priority in your home? And what about us as a group, as a church? How intentional are we about making godly training a priority? Or do you just sort of hope it'll happen by accident? Right? Do we intentionally make plans like, every day at 6 o'clock or whatever, it doesn't have to be 6 o'clock, every day at 6 o'clock we're going to do a half hour of Bible study. Like instead of just saying, well, I hope today we have time for Bible study, intentionally ahead of time, making time for Bible study. Right? Just making that a priority. Intentionally deciding to do that ahead of time instead of just sort of hoping it'll work out. How intentional are you about making godly training a priority? And then the second question would be for the group as a whole, right? The church as a whole. How intentional are we about making training and education opportunities available for people who need to be educated about God's Word? And for the most part, I think we do a pretty good job of that, although there are some things we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, things that we really could be doing better as a group in this regard. So these are some questions to think about as we go over these lessons the next few weeks. Just be thinking about these in your own life. And these lessons, I know, won't be particularly evangelistic, right? We're talking about how do we train people in our homes to be righteous? How do we train people in the church to be righteous? The first step for that is what? Teaching them about salvation. That's got to be the first step. Now, for your children, that's not the first step. But particularly for people we're trying to evangelize to, people we want to bring in who have not had this growing up, the first thing is about God, who God is, the superiority and awesomeness of God, what God has done for you in creation and giving you life and breath and all things, our own fallen state, rebellion against God, the sin and consequences thereof, that we deserve eternal separation from God, then what God did for us, sending His Son to die for us, that we would not have to face the consequence of that, but we could have eternal life through submission and obedience to Him, which begins with repenting and turning from our old life, being united with Christ in baptism, and deciding to be different than we were.